authoritative today, don't I? That's a good thing. Hey, we've been doing a study called Wall Builders since September, and during December, I decided to take a little bit of a break from that so we could pick it up again in January, the beginning of January. And so I kind of just went into prayer. It's like, okay, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to bring about in these messages during this next few weeks? And as I was praying, I just began to think about some of the things that I've been studying and learning from our Math 8 tour, our disciple-making class. And one of the things that popped into my mind was David and some of the things that happened when he was just a young man. He had not been anointed king yet. And so the title of my message is Life Lessons from David. And we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. And we're leading up to a very well-known story about David when he was in his youth. But there are some things that we can learn before that story, and we're going to take a look at those things. And it says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. So in warfare back then, it was very common for the two armies to gather in an area where they deemed it fit to fight. And they would usually draw up their lines on either side. And it was kind of a show. It's kind of like in a football game when one team gets into the tunnel and they're about ready to come out onto the field, and they start jumping up and down and chanting and everything. And this is kind of what's going on. One nation on one side, one nation on the other, and you're looking at them, and you're kind of sizing them up. Now, the Philistines had some big dudes on the other side. Some really big dudes. According to the scriptures, some of them were 9 feet tall. So here you have the Israelites, who were probably a lot shorter than that, facing up against some really big guys. And you can bet that the army of the Philistines put their biggest dudes right in the front row so that they could intimidate and cause fear. That was part of the warfare back then, was psychological warfare. If we could get you afraid before the battle even starts, you're probably not going to fight very well. So they're gathering on either side, and we need to understand a little bit about the Philistines and what had led up to this point. And so the Philistines were an ancient people listed in the records of those who descended from Noah's son, Ham. And the reason that they are where they are, we have to go back into Exodus chapter 23, verse 31. And this is God speaking to the Israelites when he had already brought them out of Egypt. And he was talking about what he was going to do when they entered into the promised land. So Exodus 23, 31 says, I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. And some of your Bibles will actually say the Sea of the Philistines. And from the desert to the Euphrates River, I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. So here is God talking to his people in the wilderness, saying, here is the land that I am going to give you. But he says, I will deliver them, but you are going to have to drive them out. God did not say, I'm just going to erase these people from this land, and you just waltz in. Just kind of skip in and just take over the land. It'll be nice. It'll, you know, it'll be just a cakewalk. You know, there was fighting that was going to have to happen. And one of the areas that God says, I am going to give you, is the Mediterranean Sea or the Sea of the Philistines. So God is saying there's going to be a fight, and you will have to fight the Philistines to take the land that I am giving you as a promise to your forefathers. And then in Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, you are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and the Geshurites. So Joshua was the one that was ordered by God, that was called by God, to take them out of the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. So, and he was a young pup when they first went into the promised land. He led them in, and in fact, if you read in Joshua chapter 1, God encourages him, be strong, be courageous, do not fear, because they were going into land and going to fight against enemies that were much bigger and stronger and more organized than they were. They were going into lands where people had already learned how to fight for generations. And God said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Be very courageous. Because what you're going to face is naturally going to instill fear in you. But I am with you. And Joshua remembered that. And it says here that when Joshua had grown old, the Lord said, there's still some area to take over. So we have the time from when Joshua was a young man, leading them into the promised land, his entire life. And then when he had grown old, God says, you know what? There's still some people that you need to drive out. And one of those peoples is the Philistines. So, and from the time that Joshua died, which is in 1394 BC, to the time that David kills Goliath, who is a Philistine, there's 377 years that have passed. So you add those 377 years to however old Joshua was when he entered into the promised land, you're looking well over 400 years that God first said, drive these people out, and 400 and some years later, they're still implanted in the land that God said is for you. So as we go through the Old Testament, there are seven major battles between Israel and the Philistines. So they went at it a lot. They were very familiar with each other. In fact, from the first Hebrew, Abraham, until the deportation of Judah to Babylon, the Philistines were a constant enemy of Israel. And according to books of antiquity, they were a violent, warlike people. They liked to fight. So you have these two nations, a very young nation, relatively speaking, Israel, facing off an ancient nation who are known for their fighting. So we go to verse 8 of 1 Samuel verse 17, or chapter 17, and we pick up the story there. And it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me, and if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the enemy, or the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. It was very common back then for the opposing nations who were deciding that they were going to go into battle. It was very common to have each side choose one person, their grand champion, their big bad dude. And if ours could defeat yours, then everyone else became subject to this other nation. There was an understanding, and there was a rule of war where instead of annihilating an entire nation, they would just square off one against one, and then they would bow down as servants, but they would get to keep their lives. This wasn't always the way that it went down. But in this case, they had decided this is how we're going to fight this thing out. And Goliath stands up and he goes, am I not a Philistine? Am I not from a tribe of ancient warriors? Am I not the biggest, baddest dude you've ever seen in your life? And he says, are you not the servants of Saul? Now remember, Saul was a head taller than everybody else in Israel. That's why they chose him as king. They said, we want a king to go forward. We want our king to be this big, bad dude, like all the nations around us. We need a king. And God says, no, I am your king. And they were like, no. We want somebody that will represent us as a nation. So they chose Saul, who was at the time hiding behind the luggage. Didn't want any part of it. This guy that is a foot taller or a head taller than everybody else. And they go, no, that's our guy. That's the guy we want. And Goliath is saying, are you not servants of Saul? And remember, you had the biggest, baddest dude come out and challenge from one side. The natural thing would be for the biggest, baddest dude to come out from the other side. That would have been Saul. Yet when he is defying the armies of Israel, he steps out willing to fight. Saul stays back, not willing to go forward. And he goes, and so Goliath is like, well, why are you even here? Aren't you servants of this Saul who's such a weenie that he's not even willing to come out and face me? So he's taunting them and he says, I defy the armies of Israel. Send a guy out, let's fight. In verse 11, it says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. And in verse 16, it says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. So he comes out, he puts all his armor on, steps out in the morning. So the first thing that the Israelites see is what? Goliath. Come on, I challenge him. Come on. And nobody steps out. So he goes back, probably eats breakfast, eats some lunch, takes a nap, and waits for evening to come. And then he puts all his stuff on and steps out. And he goes, any takers? Any takers? And they don't. So he goes back, probably has dinner, goes to bed, and gets up and does it for 40 days. That's the efficiency of our government right there. So we didn't lick it off the rocks. These governments have been doing these things in the armies and military for thousands and thousands of years. In verse 17, it says, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah, which is about 36 pounds, of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Now, David was the youngest of the brothers. So he was not one of the ones that was going to go off to war because he was just a young pup. And he says, take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Now, this is not a time of social media. This is not a time where you could just get on your phone and it's like, oh, hey, I wonder how the battle in the valley of Elah is going. I wonder how we're doing. And he's like, so Jesse is saying, I need you to go to where your brothers are because they're fighting in the valley of Elah. So all Jesse knows is that they left for war. He has no idea that they're not doing anything. They're on one side, the Philistines are on the other. There's no fighting going on. In fact, they're all scared to death. They don't want any part of this fight. But they can't really turn and run because then you're really in trouble. So they just, you know, put on this big boast, like a bunch of gorillas, false charging one another and everything. But Jesse thinks that they're all out fighting. So he sends them, And he says, it's kind of strange. He says, see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. So the assurance is the spoils of war. So he's assuming that his boys and Israel are fighting and that they're winning to the point that they're actually getting some of the spoils from the opposite side. So not only does Jesse not know that they're not fighting at all, he's assuming that they're winning the fight. And he says, here's some cheeses for the commander, and then take these other things to your brother. Kind of butter up the commander so that he can send back some of the spoils of the war. Jesse has no idea what is going on. So he sends his youngest son. So in verse 20, he says, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. The first part I want to look at in that verse is David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. We see right here, this is truly the heart of David. He is a shepherd. Even though his father has said, I want you to do this and you need to do it, he makes sure that the flock that he is taking care of is taken care of and left in good hands. He wants to make sure that what he has taken care of, that what he has loved, is going to be loved in his absence. And that is the true heart of a shepherd. He could have said, you know what, my dad told me I needed to do this, and I just needed to do this because I needed to be obedient to my father. First of all, he makes sure that the flock is in good hands. And then it says, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. You know what we don't have any record of here? See, we have a father giving his son a directive. There's no record that he complained about it. There's no record of him grumbling. There's no record of him questioning his father. Well, Dad, you know, I'm really busy with the flock right now, and I can do that later, right? Why do you want me to go anyways? This doesn't make any sense. Are you sure you want me to go? Well, why don't you go yourself? There's no record of that. If David had been born now, you betcha. You better believe he'd want to know why. Who are you to tell me what to do? He would have grumbled. He would have complained. But there's none of that here. He gets a directive from his father, and he doesn't. You see, we have directives from our Heavenly Father. Do we not? The scriptures. Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them and command them to obey everything I've commanded you. Yet, we like to grumble. We like to complain. We look at some of the things that are in the scriptures and we go, you know what? I don't know if I agree with that. You know, our culture has changed. This was 2,000 years ago. This is 2018, almost 2019. Things have changed. And they really don't apply to the scriptures anymore. Wrong. You see, we have a Supreme Court that can defy what is in the scriptures. And most people will go along with it and say, yeah, well, that's just the way things are now. They're different. Things are different than they used to be. And so they just kind of take that part of the scripture and just and rip it out. Or they change the wording to make it easier. To make it easier for us. That's not what we were supposed to do with the scriptures. And he took his father's directive, and he did what his father told him. I was watching College Game Day yesterday. Anybody watch College Game Day? They go to a... Come on, seriously? Sorry, is that sinning? I don't want to admit that I'm sinning. And I was watching College Game Day, and they were in Alabama, big game between Georgia and Georgia. Big game between Georgia and Alabama. And they were doing a spot on the quarterback for Alabama. Now, I don't like Alabama. I don't. They're kind of like rooting for Darth Vader. The evil empire. The Death Star. The crew. It's rooting for the wrong people. It's like rooting for the Yankees. It's wrong. But this young man, they did an interview with him and his family, and it's the quarterback. His name is Tua something, something, something. And he's from Hawaii. And they were interviewing this young man, and they were talking about the process of he was like the number one ranked quarterback as a high school kid, coming out of high school, highly sought after, and they always figured he'd go to USC. And he gets a phone call, the father does, from Nick Saban, who is Darth Vader. And he says, I'd really like you to come out and come to the school, have a trip with us, and we'd like you to show you around. And so when he shows up, his entire family is with him. And Nick was kind of taken aback, and it's like, well, what's going on? And he goes, well, Coach, I need to let you know before we even go any steps further. He says, the most important thing in my life is faith. The second is family. And the third is football. And I thought, wow, here's a guy talking to Darth Vader and saying, I'm sorry, but football is number third on my list behind faith and family. And so they interviewed Nick Saban, and he goes, yeah, this was a little bit different. This was a little bit different. And so when they made the offer to him, they asked him, the young man, Tua, and they says, well, how did you make the decision? And he goes, I didn't make the decision. He says, my father made the decision for me. And the interviewer goes, well, isn't that a little bit strange? And he goes, no, because he's my father. And I know he loves me, and I know he has my best interests at heart. So why wouldn't I trust his decision? And then they interviewed Nick Saban, and he goes, yeah, it was a little bit, no, it was uncommon dealing with the father and not the kid. He says that you don't see that in America anymore. But the young man says, why wouldn't I trust my dad? I know he loves me, and I know he has my best interests at heart. And we see that in David. David doesn't complain. He doesn't roll his eyes. He just does what his father tells him to do. And we need to have that. We need to have that heart where we trust him. Jesus said, you know what? If we don't come to the Father like these little children do, with faith, like a child, we don't enter the kingdom of heaven. David had that heart. Did David screw up later in his life? Oh, absolutely. But David was called by God a man after my own heart. And we need to have that heart. And when we do, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But we always have our Father's interests at the top of our list. Because I don't know about you, he's a lot smarter than I am. It's amazing because he can see the entire chessboard. I can only see the speck of dirt in front of me. And he knows the entire plans. So David has the heart of a shepherd, and he has his father's interests at heart as well. And this, we know what is being set up. We know what is going to happen because we've read the story before. David didn't know that he was being sent to do the will of his heavenly Father. His own father, his earthly father, Jesse, had no idea that he was sending him into his destiny. Now, he could have complained, rolled his eyes, and said, I'm not going, and missed the opportunity to be used by God to deliver a nation from another nation. See, sometimes God will use other people to get us into a certain situation that he wants us to use us in. That had it not been for that other person, we might never make that appointment with God. Jesse had no idea God was using him to deliver the nation of Israel. He thought he had already sent his three older sons to do that very thing. My three older sons are going to take care of the Philistines. The nation, the armies of Israel are going to take care of it. David, you stay home with the shepherd, or with the flock. That's where you belong. That's where you're going to stay. Until he sends David. In verses 21 through 26, it says, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were doing. Normal thing, right? Hey, how you guys doing? Dad sent me to find out how you guys are doing. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines, as he had done for the last 40 days, and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. It says, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So you could see them drawing up their battle lines, him spouting off, and the Israelites kind of doing this on the other side of the valley. Just backing up a little bit. Nobody was willing to step out and take on Goliath. It says, whenever they saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. And now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him, and he will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. That's quite a bribe, is it not? That's a pretty good deal. In fact, that is a great deal. Except for the fact you might die. In fact, this deal was not sweet enough for anybody to step out and take it on. No, I don't care how pretty his daughter is. I don't care how much money he's got. I don't care how much we pay in taxes. I ain't going out there. So obviously, this was not a good situation for the army of Israel. Not one person, including Saul, was willing to strap on the armor and go after this dude. It says, what will be done? And David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? David knows that there's got to be a pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. There's got to be something coming for someone who's willing to step up and defeat them. He didn't say, what will be done, what will be done for the man who tries to kill this Philistine? He says, what will be done for the man who does kill this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Oh, wait a minute. They're on Philistine land right now. And David says, who will take care of this guy and remove this disgrace from Israel? In Israel. See, David was already knowing that this is no longer their land because God has given it to us. He knew that eventually this is going to happen because this is what God said is going to happen. So he has a different mentality going into this thing than all the other Israelites, than his three brothers, his three older brothers that are there. He says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy who is uncircumcised, who does not have a covenant with the Almighty, who does not even recognize God Almighty? who does this guy think he is? And he says that he should defy me. Nope. That he should defy King Saul. Nope. That he should defy the armies of the living God. You see, back in verse 10, Goliath said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. See, he naturally was thinking, I'm just coming against a nation. And I am bigger and badder and stronger than anybody that you have. I'm coming against the nation. Later on, the people, in verse 23, 24 somewhere, they say he comes out to defy Israel. So even the men who are the Israelites that are talking about what is going on, they say he comes out to defy us as a nation. And David sees it properly, and he says he defies the armies of the living God. This is not Israel's fight. This is God's fight. And you are simply being used by God to do what he wants you to do. And you're standing back, cowering, because you're afraid. You are basically not trusting your God. You're not trusting him. For 40 days, twice a day, do the math. 80 times they had an opportunity to step out in faith and fulfill what God said is already going to happen, and none of them were willing to do it. And finally, David, little punk David, shows up. And I don't have the verse here, and I'm not sure why. So David is talking amongst the rest of the guys, the army. And his older brother hears him talking. And he reprimands him. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You little punk. You just came out here to watch the battle. That's, your heart is wicked. You're just a brat. You've always been a brat. Why are you here? And David's response is, verse 29, now what have I done? He's obviously used to being chastised by his older brothers. It goes back to when he was anointed as king, or actually pulled out by Saul to come and work as a servant for him. You see, he was looked over by the prophet. When God sent the prophet to anoint a king, Jesse said, okay, I got a bunch of big bad boys here. And he brings them out and he, you know, parades them in front. Nope, that's not him. What? Oh, it must be my second oldest. Nope, that's not him. Goes through the whole thing. Jesse didn't even bother to bring David into the house when the prophet was asking to anoint one of his sons king. Didn't even bother. And then and the prophet said, Samuel says, do you not have any more sons? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, there's David. David, he's out tending the sheep. Where else would you find David? Tending the sheep. And so they bring him in, and he anoints him. And all the older brothers are sitting there watching the youngest be anointed by the man of God. You think you might get a little irritated if you put yourself into their shoes? The youngest is being anointed. So there's having a problem. And he says, now what have I done? What have I done? I cannot even speak. He says, well, why are you attacking me like this? And I like to put myself into the scriptures. And if I was David at this point, I would have to ask myself, would I just go, fine. Dad told me to come. I brought you guys some food. I came here to find out how you're doing, and this is how you treat me. Seriously? I don't need this. I'm going back to being a shepherd. You see, if David had listened and become discouraged by his own brother's words and his own brother's attitude, he would have missed an opportunity to be used mightily by God. How many times do we let our brothers and sisters in Christ keep us from doing what God has called us to do? I bet you there's not one pastor living and breathing today that has not sat down and gone, "Why, God? Why? I did not sign up for this." And I don't know how many pastors have walked away from their calling because of words spoken by brothers and sisters. Probably far too many. You see, we have the power to encourage and build up with our tongues, and we have the power to attack, to tear down, and actually alter God's work in someone else. That is a scary thought. That is a very scary thought. How many things that God has called for us to do are not getting done because of the discouragement, the slander, and the gossip that is alive and well in the body of Christ? You see, if David had listened to it, Israel would not have been delivered at the hands of the Philistines. See, we need to make sure that we're encouraging one another with our tongues. We need to make sure that we are helping people, helping and encouraging one another to do what? The works that God has for each and every one of us. You see, that's what he does with his family. That's what he does with his kids. We are servants of Christ to do great works according to his purposes and his plans. And when we let this little fleshy thing get a little out of control, we can actually deter people. There are a lot of people that refuse to go to church, to a fellowship, because of the little fleshy thing between our teeth. Quite a few people. And quite a few people, unfortunately, have walked away from their relationship with the Lord because of us. And some people have never darkened the door of a church and have no desire to do so because of the stuff that goes on in the church. See, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. And David, even though his brothers ripped him up one side and down the other, he's like, "Don't care." It says that he actually just turns around and he keeps talking. He ignores. He doesn't lash back. He doesn't lash out at them. He doesn't turn around and say, "Did you hear what those idiots just said about me? Those guys are jerks. Don't have anything to do with those guys. They're phonies. They're fakes. They're just jerks." No. He kept his mind and his attitude focused on what his father had sent him to do. And by this time, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord was beginning to fall on that young man, and he realized, I was not sent here to deliver cheese. I think I was sent here to deliver something else. And that deliverance was a whooping on Goliath. See, he thought he was just doing what his father told him to do. A menial little task that was not menial at all. God was sending him and seeing if he was going to be obedient in the little things, in the menial things, because he ain't going to give you anything else to do if you can't deliver cheese. Dude, we got to learn how to deliver cheese before we can kick some Goliath booty. And God is not going to deliver, he's not going to send you into that situation if you're not ready to go into it. David was. David was by simple obedience to what his father had to say. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So we can learn some things from David. We can learn some things. And not many pastors or preachers teach on that section of that story. They go to, well, he kills the dude. You know, knocks him down, takes his own sword, cuts the dude's head off. Awesome story. But there's so much that lead up to how he was able to do that. And we need to learn that God is asking us to be obedient in the little tiny things so that when the bigger things come along, we're ready to handle it. You see, if he's got something major for you to do that we consider, you know, I believe everything that God has for us to do is major. We like to put degrees on them. But you know what? God did not deliver the Israelites directly into the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness first. And it took them 40 years to go through what should have taken about a month to get through. But if God had delivered them straight out of bondage in Egypt and plunked them straight outside the walls of Jericho, they would have been annihilated. They had to learn to trust in their God. They had to learn to stop grumbling and complaining against their God. They had to learn how to follow him in faith. Because if he'd have led them directly into the walls of Jericho and then said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Walk around the walls and then shout. Well, that sounds stupid. Does it not? But you know what? They learned. Through all their trials and their tribulations in the wilderness, all the difficulties, they learned what it meant to listen to the voice of God. And we need to do the same. Don't ask God to deliver you into his grand plan at the end of your life before you learn how to just listen. Before you learn how to take those baby steps. Like, what about Bob? Baby steps. Baby steps to the elevator. Baby steps in the elevator. And if you have not seen What About Bob, there's something wrong with you people. But we do. We need to learn to be obedient in the little things so that we can be triumphant in the big things. Amen? Please stand. God cares very much about your past, the things that have gone on, circumstances, whatever. But you know what? He cares more about your future. And if you still have a breath in your body, God still wants you to carry cheese. Well, it sounds weird, but he does. See, we're never too old and we're never too young to fulfill what God has for us each and every day. You know what? The Israelites, not David, was too young to go up against Goliath. And David basically said, I'm not going up against him by myself. I got this big dude behind me. And in fact, the big dude's behind me and in front of me and beside me. And I'm just doing what he tells me to do. You know, put yourself into this situation where he just goes and picks up three small stones. Saul tried to put his armor on him. Tried to cover him head to toe in armor, give him his helmet, wouldn't fit. Saul was saying, I want you to do it the way that we do it. You need to do it the way everybody else does it. And David goes, nah. I got another way. And it's actually my Heavenly Father's way. And we we need to do things the way He calls us to do it, and not the way other people say we should do things. Be true to who God made us to be, and to walk in obedience. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word, because it is relevant. It speaks to us now, Heavenly Father. Help us to have that heart of David. Help us to step out against the giants in our own lives. Help us not cower in fear, but to walk boldly in the path that You have set before us. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here today would help other people to walk boldly in the path that God has put before them. Not discourage them, not trip them up, but actually build up and lift up and walk alongside and assist one another in what You've called us to do, so that we can be the church that You've called us to be. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Your precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We dismiss. Have a great night.